1 John chapter 1. We started a series 4 weeks ago on the keys to the victorious Christian life. So these aren't the keys to the Christian life. These are the keys to the victorious Christian life. Big difference. And these are derived from our study that we did on the commandments. Remember, we found about 150 commandments in the New Testament. So the first key, we'll just review quickly, was obedience. You cannot please God without obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So the first key is obviously obedience. If we're not willing to strive to obey God's word, then we're not going to have a victorious Christian life. The next key was sacrifice. We saw how God wants us to be willing to sacrifice for him. And how the woman who broke the alabaster box of ointment worth a year's wages did that to anoint the body of Jesus. And Jesus said of her, she loved much. So he never rebuked her for wasting that kind of money, but instead commended her for her willingness to sacrifice for him. And then we talked about the two mites from the widow and so forth. But we must be willing to sacrifice when God calls upon us to do so. Then thirdly was faithfulness. We are stewards. We only have been assigned to be stewards over everything. We don't own anything. We don't even own ourselves. We don't own our children. We don't own the air that we breathe. We don't own the land that we think that we own. God owns it all. He's just made us stewards of the gifts that he's given us and of our time and so forth. And as stewards, he commends us and commands us to be faithful and to strive to have him say one day, well done, now good and faithful servant. And then last week, our response to trials is one of the keys to the victorious Christian life. We're going to have trials, as we saw there in Romans chapter 5. But how we respond to them is up to us. We can, like Israel, we can moan and complain and blame others, or we can acknowledge that they are from God and respond properly. And that was, we called that having patience in tribulations. We're going to have tribulations, but we can be patient and trust the Lord, or we can get angry or frustrated or whatever and respond improperly, which means God will just have to bring that lesson back into our life yet again until we learn it. Today, the fifth key is confession. One of the major keys to the victorious Christian life is confession, believe it or not, the willingness to acknowledge when we sin and to give it to the Lord and in his faithfulness, he will forgive. Notice verse 8 of 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So our title today is Confess Our Sins. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege of meeting here today around Jesus Christ and your word. Now use the word please in our hearts, Lord, to convict, to comfort, Lord, whatever the need might be, may we be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond. And Lord, may we understand how important it is that we keep short accounts with you. So we pray for your perfect will, for your guidance, and Lord, that you would be magnified in this time. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So two times in this passage, God refers to the truth. Notice in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So two times God makes this connection between our willingness to acknowledge our sinfulness and his word. And the reason for that is because his word is the means that he uses to show us the sin in our life, as we're going to see. His word reveals that we are, first of all, sinners. Notice verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, it happens now and then, but sometimes when you're witnessing to people, they say, well, I've never sinned. Doesn't happen very often, but every now and then you meet someone that just doesn't understand what sin is. They don't understand that everybody's sinned. And that has to be the beginning of the gospel, doesn't it? Is that we're all sinners. If you're not a sinner, then you don't need a Savior. But if you are a sinner, then there's consequences for sin, which of course is to perish in hell. And we need rescued from that. We need saved. That's why Christ is called the Savior. But if we say that we have no sin, the Bible says the truth is not in us. And of course, the Bible says all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. If you go to Isaiah 64:6 quickly, God has a statement here about our righteousnesses, which sometimes we can be very proud of. Look what I did. Look what I did for God. God has something to say about those things here in Isaiah 64, verse 6. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Notice it says our righteousnesses, not our unrighteousnesses, but our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God is not interested in our righteousness. He is righteous. He is holy. And when we're born again, God works a miracle and imparts unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But God points out in this passage here in 1 John 1:8, that if we say we are not a sinner, the truth is not in us. To be saved and to grow in the Christian life, we must be willing to confess. Notice 1 John 1:9, one of the most well-known verses for Christians, isn't it? What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, to be born again, you have to confess that you're a sinner, and you have to confess that Jesus Christ has died and rose again and that he is the Lord. There has to be confession. But once we are saved, we're going to heaven. Jesus is our Lord. But we still have to confess. This passage, this chapter, this entire epistle was written to Christians. That's us, if you're born again. And confession is a vital part of the Christian life. Let's go to Joshua 7:19, if we could. You're saying, why Joshua? Well, in Joshua, there was a man whose name was Achan. And when Israel went into the promised land, they took that first city, which was Jericho, when the walls fell down with God's power. And then when they went to take the second city, it was so small that they decided not to send the whole army, but just a part of the army. But what they didn't know was at Jericho, a man named Achan had disobeyed God and taken some of the spoils, some gold and other things, and hid them in his tent. And Israel, when they went to take that second city, they lost the battle. And thousands of soldiers actually lost their lives. All because of Achan. Because God wasn't with them in that second battle. He was with them in the first battle. What made the difference? Sin in the camp. And here, before Achan was punished, here in Joshua 7, verse 19, it says, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Now, Achan never came forward in the beginning and said, yes, it's all my fault. No, God had to point him out. He had to narrow it down family by family into tribe and in family. And finally, yep, it's this family. And then that's when Joshua says, give glory to God and make confession. Now, this is a different dispensation. Amen. This is not the church age. Jesus has not died on the cross. And by the way, Achan, after he did make confession, which he did, he was then stoned to death for his sin. And the sin was removed, and Israel went on and won the next battle because God was with them now. But the point I wanted to make here was, he said, I want you to bring glory to God by what? Making confession. Now, how can confession bring glory to God? Well, it's because when we confess that we have sinned, we are admitting that we are wrong and that God is right. And whenever we confess that God is right, that brings glory to God. Let's look at another example in Psalm 51. This is a man after God's own heart. You all know him. His name was David, the greatest king of Israel. But David was human. David sinned in a big way. He committed adultery with a married woman, against her will, by the way, and then had her husband killed to cover it up, and thought he got away with it, kept it quiet, until God sent a prophet one day named Nathan, who told him a little story about a lamb, and then David realized that God was going to punish him for what he had done. Which he did, by the way. He took his son, which was born to the woman that he had taken in adultery. But after all of that, David wrote Psalm 51. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Anybody see any excuses in there for what he did? No. Any blame shifting? No. Because we can choose to go that way, can't we? It started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. They broke God's one commandment. You can do anything, but don't eat of that one tree. Human nature, what do? They eat of that one tree. But when God challenged them on it, he challenged Eve and she said, it's Adam's fault. He challenged Adam, or I have it backwards. He challenged Adam and he said, it's Eve's fault. He challenged Eve and she said, it's the devil's fault. So first they tried to hide from God, because up to that point they had fellowship with God daily. God came down and walked and talked and spent time with them in one-on-one fellowship. But this time they hid, and then they tried to blame other people. So we can go that way, but all it does is affect our fellowship with our Lord. It means we're not close to Him, we're not in close fellowship with Him like we need to be. And what hinders that fellowship but sin? But David, never after being pointed out by Nathan, after that, he didn't try to make any excuses. He didn't say, oh, it wasn't my fault, it was someone else's fault. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to try to cover it up anymore. No, he said, I was wrong. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. I was wrong, in other words. Verse 4, and I've only sinned against you, Lord. So notice, only contrition, only acknowledging I was wrong, only confessing that I was wrong. And by the way, look at verse 17. This is for all of us. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through David. When we sin, God wants us to be broken. He wants us to be contrite. He wants us to admit that we are wrong. It's called confession. And if we don't do it, it's just going to hinder our fellowship with God. And it is definitely one of the keys to the victorious Christian life. Verse 9 of 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, this is the good news. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Isn't that wonderful? How many times? There's no limits. I've had many people come to me and say, I can't keep confessing this sin because I've committed it too many times. I say, the Bible never gives a limit. You know, even Peter came to Jesus in the ministry of Christ and said, Lord, how many times if my brother offends me and he asks for forgiveness, how many times do I have to keep forgiving the guy? Seven? That's a lot. How about seven? Jesus said, how about 70 times seven? In other words, there's no limits. If we come to God and we confess, God in His faithfulness forgives. Not because we deserve forgiveness, but because God is faithful. Amen? It's about the person of God. It's about who we are confessing to. The one that has given us eternal life. By the way, these verses are not for the lost. Okay? Going to a priest every Saturday and confessing all your sins accomplishes absolutely nothing. You don't confess sins to man, you confess to God. And if you confess when you're unsaved, you're wasting your time. You're still going to hell. You got to be saved first. You got to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who these verses are written to, Christians. And if we will confess, He, in His faithfulness, will forgive. Look, if you would, quickly at Colossians 2:13. Just want us to be reminded this morning that every sin has been forgiven as far as going to heaven goes. Why? Because it's not about you and it's not about your sin. It's about what Jesus did at Calvary. And when Jesus died on that cross and when Jesus said it is finished, the sins of mankind have been paid for. Hallelujah. Look at Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Hallelujah. Every single sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ the day we are born again. How beautiful is that? So this is not talking about whether or not we go to heaven. This is talking about our fellowship with God, which will be hindered if we don't confess. And again, that doesn't mean we wait and save them up. One of the keys to the victorious Christian life is keeping short accounts with God. You're going to sin. It's sad, but it's true. But when we do, let's go on in our passage here, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So when we do sin, which we would rather not because we know it grieves the Lord, we know it hinders our fellowship with the Lord, but when we do, what is God telling us? Confess. Confess it. If you would look at James chapter 1, I want to show you how God makes it very clear that the number one thing that God uses to point out sin in our lives is His Word. Notice James 1 verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God here is likening the Word of God to a mirror. Because it is. And when we read it every day like we're commanded to, And when we study it, like we're commanded to, the Holy Spirit uses it to point things out in our lives. It reflects back to us sin that's in our lives. Ways that we have disobeyed God's commands. When that happens, the answer is to immediately deal with it. That's why really when you get alone with God, it should start with confession and it should end with confession. It should start with confession because you got to start with that clean slate, amen? But then, if the Holy Spirit points other things out in the course of being in communion with God and being in His Word and prayer, and He points out other things, what do we need to do right then? Confess. Confess. And we're not just talking about public sins. We're talking about secret sins. Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The sins that only God knows about and you, God's going to point them out. Because he indwells you in the person of the Holy Ghost. And when he does, what's the answer? To run and hide like Adam and Eve? To say, it's not my fault like Adam and Eve? Or like Saul? Blame someone else, try to keep it a secret, which you can't do with God, or confess it. The choice is always ours. But not confessing it will only hinder the victorious Christian life. If we could, let's go to Proverbs 28 quickly. Just look at another verse on this. Verse 13. And so one of the keys is that we confess our sins. Not to an earthly priest, but to our high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. There are no earthly priests. Those were done away with when Jesus died on the cross. But there is a high priest, and his name is Jesus. He's from a different priesthood. Not the Mosaic priesthood, he's from the Melchizedek priesthood. And he wants us to confess. Notice Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Covering them never works. How are you going to cover them anyway when God already knows? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The choice is always ours. It's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will point them out. But what we choose to do at that point is up to us. We can try to hide. We can try to cover. We can try to blame shift. Or we can confess. And we should get into the habit, like I said, of keeping these short accounts. Which means we're confessing all day. Every time we sin in our thoughts. Every time we sin in our deeds. Every time we sin in our words. Every time we sin in our omissions, right then, confess it. Don't wait. Say, I just sinned. I'll talk to you about it in a few days, Lord. No. Deal with it right then. Confess it. So let's go back to our passage, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Yes, it's God's will that we don't sin. And God's word, as we see here, is one of the means that God gives us not only to reflect back when we do sin as a mirror, but it's also one of the ways that God helps us to avoid sinning, which is another reason why we need to be in it. As much as possible. Look at Romans chapter 6, if you would, and verse 1. So God is not saying, now that you're a Christian, I've given you a license to sin. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't want us to sin. And when we do, he wants us to confess it. But we need to be in his word, which is going to help us to not sin. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So is that saying God wants us to sin? Absolutely not. God forbid. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Twice he said that. And both times it's in response to these rhetorical questions. Well, now that we have Christ, now that we're going to heaven, now that we're Christians, can't we just sin? God forbid. God is holy. And God commands us to be holy. God forbid that we would ever have that sort of thinking pattern. And by the way, the devil tries to use it on Christians all the time. This circular logic, well, you can always confess it afterward. And don't tell me the devil's never tried that one on you. Well, I know, yeah, you know it's wrong, but you can always confess it. So go ahead and commit the sin, and then you can confess it, and God will forgive it. God forbid. Be ye holy, God said, for I am holy. Now, all of this is possible, verse 1, 1 John 2, because we have, notice what it says, an advocate with the Father. I mentioned this earlier. You and I have an advocate. That word is like a solicitor or like a lawyer. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Only he is righteous. And he has imputed unto us his righteousness, yes, but now he is our advocate. Now he is our go-between. Look at Ephesians 2, and I'll show you this. But he has now made it possible. Remember we talked about the garden and how Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they fellowshiped with God personally in the garden every day. And after they sinned, that was gone. Folks, after Calvary, once you're saved, it's brought back. We can now talk to God again, just like they did. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both won and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See that word access? It's through him. Now we have access to the Holy of Holies. Now we have access to Almighty God, the Holy One. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has become that access. He is now our advocate. He is now our intercessor. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He broke down that wall of partition between us. The Bible says there is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one mediator. And it's not the church, and it's not a priest, it's Jesus. He is our advocate, he's our intercessor. And back to our passage, we'll finish there in verse 2. He's also, for the world's sake, the propitiation. Look what it says. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that big word, propitiation, it means satisfaction or appeasement. It means that the just demands of God for the sinfulness of man, which is to be punished in hell, those demands have been satisfied or appeased by Jesus Christ's death and blood and resurrection That's why God refers to him here as the propitiation. That's why people who think they're going to get to church by or get to heaven by going to church or by following a church or by following a set of rules, how foolish is that? None of those things propitiate God. Only the blood of his innocent son propitiates him or satisfies him, his demands for the sinfulness of man. It says in Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so it says, not for our sins only, but hallelujah, for the sins of the whole world. Which is why we now have a mission if we're born again. That mission is to keep those short accounts so we can stay close to God, so that we are being led by the Spirit of God, so that we can tell others, Jesus paid for your sins. The greatest news ever. Your Creator loved you so much that he became a man and died as your substitute and paid for every one of your sins and rose again so that you could have eternal life. And you can choose to go to hell, and to go to hell you just do nothing. Or you can choose to accept his payment as the propitiation for your sins, as it says here, the sins of the whole world, which means anybody can be saved. Amen. Which means Calvinism's a load of rubbish. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely in Revelation 22:17. That whosoever believeth in him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, anybody can be saved because he died for the sins of the whole world. Everybody. But for you and I, one of the keys to the victorious Christian life is this simple word, confession. If the Holy Spirit has been pointing something out in your life, have you dealt with it? It's really that simple. And that'll happen on a daily basis, by the way. Confess it. And because of his faithfulness and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says he will what? Cleanse us. The fellowship is restored. We're close again. And then when we sin again, there's some hindrances there. Confess it, so we're close again. That's why I call it short accounts. In other words, don't wait. Don't put it off. Confess it immediately. Get it dealt with so you can carry on serving the Lord. Carry on being close to the Lord. Don't say, well, I'll just let them build up and deal with them on the weekends. It doesn't work that way. Confess our sins. That is the answer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this simple reminder and yet so profound that one of the keys to our walk with you is confession. I pray, well, Lord, get a hold of this great truth and not allow sin to become a hindrance to our walk, to our fellowship with thee. Lord, we would keep those short accounts with you. We would stay close to you. And as we go to the Word and it points things out, we would deal with it immediately. Not try to cover it or hide from it or blame shift, but confess it. Just as David did and say, I acknowledge my sin. So Lord, help us to learn and live this. And thank you for speaking to us. Lord, for someone in our service not born again, as we've read, their sins have been paid for, but they need to trust Jesus Christ. They need to come to Christ for that salvation. And I pray they will. Have your will and way in our hearts, and we love you in Jesus' name.